I'm going to open up my Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and encourage you to do that as we continue our study through the book of Philippians. It's good to see everybody that's with us tonight. As was said, welcome those who joined online. It's been a great day today. It was good to have Carson with us this morning. On the way home, Audrey said, "Dad, it sure is nice to hear somebody else." I didn't know how to take that. Dois, you said we were good, but I don't know. I'm still a little struck by that. But it was really good to have Carson. Did a fantastic job, as I knew that he would. And just very excited, as Paul said this morning, to see what work he does in the kingdom and what good he does. And I'm glad that we can be a part of helping and encouraging him in that. As Brad mentioned in his comments about our theme this year of pressing on, we are there in that passage in Philippians chapter 3 that we spoke about just at the beginning of the year, and as we've looked at from time to time since then, where the Apostle Paul really gives us what seems to be the motto in his life. This is what his life is all about. He says in verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now here I said this is kind of Paul's motto for life. And I think these words should be an encouragement to us as well. They should be comforting to us as we think about these words, because they can comfort us when we recognize that we're not where maybe we should be spiritually. Or they're a correction to us when we think maybe we've grown too much, or we've gone as far as we can in our Christian lives. Or it's a challenge for us to really focus in and to sharpen our lives and get us to reshape our priorities in life. As Paul says, "This one thing I do." And I've got some plans of coming back to that. I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but I have some plans of coming back to that as well. That challenge of focusing in on that one thing. And I think we see in this passage in Philippians chapter 3, the challenge to be, as Doy spoke about just a few weeks ago, to be in the world, but not of the world. And then we'll see at the end of this chapter, it is a challenge of anticipating the coming of Christ. You see, Paul said earlier on in chapter 3 that my desire is to know Christ. He says, "I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to be like him in his death." What is he saying? He says, "I want to know Christ. I press on. I press on towards that goal of the prize of knowing Christ." And as we've mentioned time and time again, the Apostle Paul, when you read this letter, you can see that Christ is his passion. And if Christ is Paul's passion, and if Christ is our passion, then what you want more than anything else is to know Christ. And another thing that you can't wait for more than anything else is for his return. You see, when you want to know Christ, you look forward to him coming back. But see, what happens is while we wait, we find ourselves becoming increasingly attracted. We find ourselves being seduced by the pleasures of this world. And so we have to remember that we are marching to Zion. We have to remember that we are pilgrims, or we are aliens, we are strangers, we are sojourners, we are exiles here on this earth. We are temporary residents. This world is not really our home, but we have to be here for a while. Remember, Jesus specifically prayed the night before his crucifixion in John chapter 17 and verse 11. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world," Jesus would say. And he says in verse 15, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." He says, "They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world." You see, Jesus recognized, and we see here, that we as Christians must live around the daily debris of this sinful world. And maybe the question is, as we begin tonight, is how are we going to live in this world? Not of the world. while we wait for his return? The answer that Paul says is really, you have to press on. And one of the ways that you press on is by imitating those who are following the pattern. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See, we're waiting for the return of Jesus, and we're waiting with eagerness for this return of Jesus, what we long for. And Paul says we have to continue walking while we wait. I heard the story one time about a professional baseball player. His name was Pat Kelly, and he was excited about his faith in Christ. He looked for opportunities to tell everyone about Jesus. And there was one person in particular that he just couldn't get through to, and it was his manager. And the manager's name was Earl Weaver. And Earl Weaver had one thing on his mind, and that was just winning ball games. That's all that he cared about. Well, one day Kelly walked by Weaver's office, and he put his head in the door, and he said to his coach, he said, "It's great to walk with the Lord. It's a great day to walk with Jesus." And Weaver looked up at him and he said, "Well, I'd rather you walk with bases loaded." And that story tells us that everybody decides what kind of walk is going to be a priority. What is going to be important to us in our lives? Now, Paul tells the Philippians, "I want you to follow. I want you to walk after the example of Christ." Now, we studied, remember back in chapter 2, the example of Christ, the mind of Christ, how he humbled himself, how he emptied himself, how he became a servant. He became obedient to God to the point of death. And Paul says, now, that's how I want you to walk. While you wait for his return, this is how you walk. But Paul recognizes that not everyone, even Christians, will not follow the example of Christ. That at some point they're going to walk away from Christ. They may walk away from the cross. And Paul, it breaks Paul's heart. But look again at verse 18. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." In other words, all they think about, all they are consumed with, is the things of this world. Paul is describing people whose lives may be, or their lips may be confessing Christ, but their lives are denying him. And he calls them enemies of the cross. And why is that? Because they are walking in a way that denies the priority of pursuing Christ-likeness. And that's really what he's just talked about in chapter 3. That what we must be doing as we are pressing on, as we are straining, as we are striving towards the goal is to be like Christ. But Paul says the reality, some people aren't walking that way. They're really disgracing the cross because of the way that they walk while we wait for Jesus. And Paul says, really their end or their way that they're walking leads to death. And so I think in this text, Paul really gives us three ways to help us walk or to help us live while we wait for the coming of Jesus. Three simple things I think we see in this text. First of all, always regard who you walk with. Jesus is the pattern. Jesus is the example. But Paul says, well, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So as you wait for the return of Jesus, Paul says you need to give special attention. You need to consider, you need to look at those who are following Christ as well. And then we understand the word walk. When I talk about walk, we're of course talking about living. You know, in Psalm 1 at verse 1, walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Or 1 John chapter 1 at verse 7, walk in the light as he is in the light. So we're talking about living. And Paul's saying, while you walk, you consider how others are walking too, or how they are living. Now, Paul wasn't bashful here. He knew that he was being transformed in the image of Christ. He knew that Jesus was real in his life. And so he's really not shy about that. I mean, he says, if you need a model, choose me while you're walking. Now, was he bragging about that? Was he saying that he was perfect? Was he saying that he was sinless? No, not at all. Remember, he clearly says that he has not yet arrived. But you know, how could Paul say, follow me? Well, remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so that's what he's saying. You follow me, follow my example, follow my pattern, follow my footsteps, because I am following after Jesus. I mean, think about that song that Doy just led us in. We're marching to Zion. And when you think about as Christians, that's what we are doing. We are walking behind the commander. We are walking behind the king. And think about that walk as a parade, just as a long procession, a long parade. And of course, at the front, you have Jesus. Jesus is the one who is leading the parade. And there are Christians behind him, followers of him that are behind him. And put yourself in that parade. Put yourself and just think about so many people that are ahead of you, that are in front of you following Jesus, the captain of our salvation. And step by step, Jesus is leading us to heaven. Now, as Brad said, that road is steep. It's rocky. That procession is going to lead us on many twists and turns and hurdles and rocks and hills that we're going to have to climb in our life. But since that parade is long, we need Christians who are in front of us that we can model ourselves after, that keep us on track. We need models, we need mentors, or we need heroes who are farther along in their spiritual journey that we can walk behind as we press on towards the Lord. We need their lives. We need their example. We need their input so that we can stay the course as well. And I think that example is important because I want us to understand whoever you choose as your hero is going to affect how you walk. Whoever you choose as your hero is going to affect how you walk. I mean, if your hero is an athlete or a celebrity, you're going to walk like he walks. I mean, you're going to walk like your hero. And so we need to be careful who we choose for our hero. So who is your hero? Or who are your heroes? You know, Paul was humble enough not to say that he was the only one that the Philippians should follow. He was not the only model. I mean, he says there in verse 17, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Pay attention. Pay attention to these examples that we've set before you. Paul, in other words, said, I'm not the only one who's walking. There are others who are walking with Christ as well. And remember a few weeks ago in chapter 2, I mean, you've got to consider that Paul has in mind here Epaphroditus and Timothy and their great example that they've left for the church at Philippi as well. He says, you keep your eyes on them. You observe them. You watch them. It's interesting to me. Paul uses that same word in a negative setting, in a negative sense in Romans 16 and verse 17, when he says, you keep your eyes on or you observe or you watch for those who are causing division. But here in this passage, he uses it in a positive sense. You keep your eyes constantly on the faithful so that you can imitate them. Now, when you think about imitation, we got to make sure we have the right idea. I saw recently something that Elvis has sold for a crazy amount of money. And so I got to thinking about Elvis. And when you think about the impersonations of Elvis, there's all sorts of Elvis impersonators. And they'll dress up like Elvis and they'll try to talk like Elvis, and they can be pretty realistic, right? And really, when you think about that, all they're doing is pretending to be someone they are not. And so when we say to imitate Paul or to imitate Christ, we're not saying you pretend to be someone that you're not. This is not about pretending. This imitating that we are talking about is becoming what we can be. And it's important for us then to have the right models. So who are you following? But that then leads, I think, to another important question that we have to ask ourselves, and that is this: who is following me? Who is following me? Think again about that march to Zion. Think about that parade. And once again, you have Jesus at the front, this vast just train of people that are following Jesus. And as we can see Jesus in Scripture, we strive to model him, but also we look to those who are directly in front of us as we continue to walk. We look to their life, their pattern. Now, in that procession, you look behind you. Whose face do you see? This is a sobering question to me. Whose face is looking in your direction? Did you realize that others are following you? Those of us who are parents, have children at home, I say this is a sobering question because when I look back, I see my family. I see my children looking at me. And I think about them following in my footsteps. And as long as I am following Christ, hopefully they'll choose that pattern and follow Christ as well. And when I think about that, every step someone takes in my footprints, that should lead them closer and closer to Christ. Every step. I mean, think about that. Right now, someone is following you. Right now, someone is following you and they're looking for the way. Or right now, maybe someone is praying because they've seen you pray. Right now, someone is following you because you've handled a difficult situation. You've faced a trial and your faith has become stronger and they're following in those footsteps. Or right now, someone is watching about how you handle being mistreated. Or right now, someone is following you and maybe they're admiring your faith and your strength because they need more of it. Who is following you? We have to pay attention to who we're following, but also who is following us. Number two, always remember what you walk under. Now, let me explain this. So while there are good examples to follow, also we see in this passage that there's plenty of bad examples to follow as well. And you think about what brought Paul to tears. Well, what brought him to tears was that so-called Christians were disgracing their pursuit of Christ, or they were disgracing the cross because of their pursuit of sensual pleasures. They are walking in direct contradiction to the standards of the cross. He says their God is their belly or their stomach. They glory in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. I mean, here you have someone whose lives are betraying their confession. They live for self-gratification, lust or greed, sexual immorality or anger or drunkenness. And they brag about that. Paul says they glory in their shame. And no doubt about that, they're dragging others down with them. Paul said, if you follow them, your end is going to be the very same thing, destruction. Paul says, don't be that sensual pleasure seeker. And what I mean, you know, God gave us the gift of senses, right? But sometimes the problem is we make getting pleasure out of those senses our God. We make our stomach our God. That's the sensual Christian, if I can say that, use that term, that phrase, a sensual Christian. Maybe not necessarily someone who is sexually immoral or a drunkard. That certainly would be included here. This is really could be all about any Christian who makes the pursuit of pleasure the center of their life. They make that pursuit of pleasure their God. And so that can be a workaholic. It could be someone who maybe spends 10 hours a day on Facebook. I mean, what Paul says here too could certainly include addiction to food, gluttony. Anything we take pleasurable of the senses God gave us and we make it our God. In Romans chapter 6, turn your Bible there. I'm sorry, Romans 16. This is where Paul, Romans 16, we'll go to 6 in a minute. But in Romans chapter 16, I mentioned this passage a moment ago. Now, let's go look at it. In Romans chapter 16, notice how this is similar to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 17, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord. But who do they serve? He says they serve their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And so similar words there to describe false teachers who are really causing division. But here it seems that they're making their personal desires the most important thing in their life. And when you think about it, self-centeredness is always that ever-present temptation for all of us. You see, Paul isn't really just talking about some particular sins here. He's talking about the sin of pandering to self, of making my pleasure the center of my life. And Paul says that type of living disgraces the cross. Because if the cross says anything, the cross says we are to deny ourselves and to seek the will of God first. And so Paul says in couple of passages I want you to look at. Look in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says it this way. In Galatians chapter 5 at verse 24, Galatians chapter 5 at verse 24, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, as Christians, we've crucified the flesh. We no longer live for our own passions and desires. Or as he says in chapter 2 at verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he says, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Denying self. One other passage in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, notice what Paul says here. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 at verse, let's start at verse 8. Romans 6 at verse 8. Paul says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he now lives, he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul says you don't live for sin any longer. And you don't keep any little, what I might call pet sins. Well, while, yes, I recognize that I follow Christ, and I'm doing my best to do that, but, you know, nobody's perfect. And there's just one little area over here, one little sin that, you know, it's just something I just can't get over. And nobody's perfect. And after all, we're under grace. Well, this passage, I think, destroys that idea. Paul says, you have died to self. You've died to sin. That's what carrying the cross is all about. That's what denying yourself is all about. That there's no part of our life anymore that should be out of the control of Jesus. It should all be under the control and authority of Christ. So I have to ask ourselves again tonight another question. Is there a part of our walk, is there a part of our life that we just won't let Jesus rule? Is there some pet sin that we have that we just think Jesus is off limits there? Is there an area of your life, is there an area of my life where I have made pleasure more important than the will of God? You see, we should want every part of our walk to be consistent with someone who is dying to self and is now alive for the will of Jesus Christ. And so if the will of Christ is important to us, then of course it's going to change the way that we think. And I couldn't help but when Paul says they set their mind on earthly things, to think about Colossians chapter 3, if you turn your Bible there, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says for those of us who have died with Christ, here's where we should set our minds. If God's will is important to us, it's going to change the way we think. And so Paul says this way in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, people who are enemies of the cross, Paul says, glory in their shame. But those who are striving to become Christ-like, those who are in the parade following the steps of Jesus, don't glory in their shame. They glory in Jesus. That's what we glory in. And the glory of his coming as well. And that reminds me and makes me think of this last point that I want us to think about, is to always reflect where you walk to. Where you walk to. Back in the text in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. What a phrase. Our citizenship is in heaven, present tense. It is in heaven. Think about that. That citizenship in heaven is in our possession. Now, the Philippians, they could have understood this, that this rang so much to them, I think stood out to them, because you remember that Philippi was a Roman colony. It was, I don't know, 600-700 miles away from Rome. A lot of people had never been to Rome, but they were Roman citizens. They dressed like Romans. Ate like Romans, they spoke the Roman language, they lived in the Roman culture, they obeyed the Roman laws. And what Paul is saying is, listen, you are citizens of a city that you have not yet seen. But talk like heaven people. Act like heaven people. Obey the rules of heaven. Live the culture of heaven. In other words, your citizenship is in heaven. Live like you're already there. Live like you're already there. Let your walk reflect where you are marching to. This world is our temporary residence. Heaven is our real home. And what Paul is saying to us is that if we really believe that, then our walk is going to match our citizenship. And I think there's something that's going to keep us motivated for that. Just like the Philippians, one day, the king is going to show up. And when he shows up, again in verse 20, He says, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In other words, you be ready for him to come. You walk like you're ready for him to come. If you know that Jesus is coming back, well, then you're not going to be involved in anything inappropriate, immoral, anything that opposes the will of God. You don't want to be immoral. You don't want to be a drunk. You don't want to be a workaholic. You don't want to be a materialistic person. You don't want to be a gossip. You don't want to be any of those things because your citizenship is in heaven. And you really believe that Jesus is coming back to take us home. And he says he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Isn't that motivation to continue walking in the footsteps of Jesus? That passage makes me think of 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Let me ask us this question. Do you really believe that the best thing that could happen today is for Jesus to come? Do you believe that would be the best thing to happen today is for Jesus to return? If I answer that question yes, well, then are you walking like it? Because that day will come. That day will come, and what a glorious day it will be when we will look like who we walk like. I know there are people who wish that he wouldn't come back. People who oppose the return of Jesus, but there's nothing they can say or do that will stop that when that time comes. And the power that enables him to put everything under his control is that same power that's going to turn our lowly body into a glorious body. What a motivation, that final deliverance, that total salvation. Are you tired of waiting for the return of Jesus? Is it something that you look forward to? Paul says, and from it, we await a Savior. I think that's important that he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior. See, for those of us who have put on Christ, those of us who have marched with Christ, Jesus will be our Savior that day. But he'll be the judge for all those who have never acknowledged him. If you want Jesus to be your Savior, then all you have to do is apply for citizenship. Accept the terms and the conditions to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And they're simple. Confess his lordship. Confess that he's king over all the earth. Repent of your sins. Identify with his death, burial, and resurrection in the waters of baptism. And you will be granted citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. But you have to apply. If you'd like to apply tonight to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, please let us know while we stand and sing.